Today we are on the fourth and final week of a series that's called Yes, There Is Hope. At one point or another, every one of us would answer yes to this question. Have you ever lost hope? Hope in something, hope in someone, hope in life in general, hope in God. It's something that's easy to lose, but hard to get. And what is hope? Hope is a feeling that something good is going to happen or it's going to be true. And while we've been in this series, we've been unpacking the story of Gideon in Judges 7 and 8. And we've been discovering that there's four ways that God gives us hope. See, week one, we found out that God gives us hope through identity. That when God sees you, when he sees me, he doesn't see us for what we've done or what we have or what we don't have. Or he sees us for our potential. He sees us for our future. Week two, we learned that God shows us that he is with us and he's for us, that he'll give us signs, and those signs give us hope. And last week, we discovered that God gives us support, and this gives us hope. But we also looked at this challenging idea that, yes, God does give us more than we can handle. And the reason why, as we discovered, as we looked at the story of Gideon, is because God wants us to know that it was him that helped us, and not because we were smart enough or creative enough or powerful enough or strong enough. Today, we're going to be discovering that there is a plan, and that plans bring hope. If you came today and you're looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, and focus to your life, I've got some really good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. And in that bulletin, there's going to be some message notes where you can follow along with today's message, some fill-in-the-blanks, as well as the scripture references. And we highly encourage you to hold on to those notes and to use them throughout the week to go back over, read for yourself in the Bible and what it says, and use it as encouragement this week. And in this story, we've been discovering that there is this country known as Midian. They have an army that's known as the Midianites. They've been bullies to God's people, the Israelites, and this has been going on for 7 years. And there has been no hope in all of Israel in the 7 years. They can't grow things. They can't get their stuff. They're just tormented on every side. But finally, God hears their prayers, and he says, okay, we're going to do something about this. So God sends an angel to talk to a dude by a tree, and he speaks to a guy named Gideon, and Gideon turns out to be a nobody. He comes from the least popular family. He's the lowest in his family, and God says, you're a mighty warrior, and God is with you. Gideon doesn't think he's going to be able to do anything. He's like, you can't pick me, and I need a sign. And God assures him with signs and says, yes, I am with you, and I am for you. So Gideon says, okay, we're going to raise an army, and we're going to gather up. And just as soon as he makes plans to raise an army, he gets reports that the Midianites' army has just tripled because they just made allies with two other countries. The Bible describes that the Midianite army was like a plague. They're just like a huge swarm of locusts. But Gideon, he calls together his soldiers. Turns out 32,000 guys show up. And Gideon's beginning to think, wow, people listen to me. I guess I can be a leader and I can do this. And God says, no, you're not going to be able to because you've got too many guys. And God instructs him to send people home who don't want to fight, who are too scared. And 22,000 went home, and he's only left with 10,000. God says, that's still too many soldiers. And so why don't you take them by the river, have them get a drink. And the people who there's going to be two ways that people grab a drink from the river. They're either going to scoop water up, or they're going to lean over, and they're going to drink straight out of the water. And whichever is the smallest group, that's the group you're going to keep for your army to go fight against the Midianites. And he did that test. He separated everybody out. And the people who were left, there was only 300 soldiers. And I would think that in hearing this story, whether you know the story or you're just hearing it for the first time, you would agree with me that 300 soldiers going up against tens of thousands of soldiers, there's just no way they can do it themselves. It doesn't matter how good they are, it doesn't matter how great of soldiers they are, what kind of equipment they have, and if they've got the best technology and the best war weapons, there's just no way they can do it themselves. And that's exactly where God wanted them. And this brings us to where we're at right now in Judges chapter 7. It's nighttime. We're reading verses 9 through 11. It says this: "That night the Lord said, 'Get up,'" speaking to Gideon, "'go down into the Midianite camp, for I've given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack.'" Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would change how we think and change how we act as we grow to a new level with you. Thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. One of my most favorite types of movies are the kinds of movies where there was some sort of master plan. You know what kind of movies I'm talking about? Like where there's a big heist and they planned out how they're going to do it and they've got to think through all the details. How are they going to steal the cars and how are they going to get through the camera systems and the security and all those things? And you know what kind of movies I'm talking about? Like the Oceans movies or like the Bank Job or the Italian Job or even the magic one, Now You See Me and Now You Don't, or whatever it goes, right? But it always intrigues me when I see these movies and I'm thinking, wow, they really thought this out and they thought of everything. And it's even better when you don't know how they're going to do it. And it's almost a surprise at the end. And at the end of the movie, they have to explain, well, this is what we were doing. This is what we're doing. And we just only showed you this part and this part. But in every one of these movies, they have a plan. And every time I see these movies, I just admire them so much for their planning ability, but it also leaves me feeling inadequate. Because I think, wow, what if I was to plan a bank robbery? Would I be able to think of everything needed and have all the luck and have all the skills and gather the team that we can trust and be loyal? And then I'm like, wait, I probably shouldn't be robbing banks. Right? But we admire people who have a plan, who can think things out. You know, the strategic people. For people that know me, they think that I'm strategic. And I'm going to burst that bubble. I'm not strategic. I'm not constantly thinking about, oh, this move equals that move. I just play the hand I'm dealt. And I'm able to come up with the plan for the hand I'm dealt. But I look at the plans that go beyond that, and I'm thinking, I can't do this. And this doesn't work too well when it comes to chess. Anybody here play chess? Yeah? Anybody know about a game called chess? Okay, that's everybody. Okay, there's a game called chess, and it's a strategic game. And I used to like playing chess until I discovered that they have studied chess and that there are only so many different moves and strategies. And as I began thinking about that, I began thinking, oh, there's no way I could be good at it unless I learn all of the different plans that if they do this move, you do this move, and if they do this, you do this, and I'm like, oh, no. And my kids have really gotten into chess recently, and we went to St. Louis for Thanksgiving. They got to go to the chess campus. St. Louis is the chess capital of the U.S., and the Chess Hall of Fame is there. And as a matter of fact, the Guinness World Book record for the largest chess piece is sitting there in the front of the Hall of Fame. And they're explaining what made it so big. They decided we're going to create this big thing, and they created one that was 14 foot high. And what makes it a legitimate chess piece is that it has no grounding to it, that you can lift it up and move it. It's kind of cool, right? And then some country in Europe said, hey, you got 14 foot, we'll make a 16 foot one, and they stole the record. Okay, a little competition. So St. Louis said, okay, well, we'll one up you. We'll go 20 feet. So now they have a 20-foot one, and they got the record back. And in the world of chess right now, there's been big news over the last few weeks because they've had the World Chess Championship. And for only the second time in history, there was an American going up for the world championship. The last time an American was going for the world chess championship, it was in 1972 with Bobby Fischer, and he did win it. And so now there's a guy named Fabio who was competing, and he set records in this championship. They played 12 games for 12 matches. They were at a draw that nobody could win. And I got to think about that. And the crazy thing in doing this game is my kids are like watching it like they're watching NFL football on their phones. And I'm like, you guys are geeks, you know. they're paying attention like, oh, look what movie's going to do. And they're watching it and as it's playing out on the computer and they're watching the videos of this and everything. And what amazed me as I'm hearing about these games is that these two chess masters are thinking so far ahead of what everything means that they're deciding early, saying, no one's going to win, let's draw. And they did it 12 times. First time in history that that's ever happened. But they could see the moves, and they could see the plan, and they could see there's not going to be a way that either one of us is going to win, and so they would just kind of say, let's draw. It ended up that the American didn't win because they had to go to speed rounds, and that wasn't his strength, was to do speed rounds. He was more of a long-range kind of guy. He could think through the plans, but plans, thinking through things. Now, some of us get, you know, feel like we're constricted when it comes to, man, all these strategies around us. But sometimes when we have no strategy, we kind of feel lost too. When I think about no strategy and strategy, the game that I really think of is the game of soccer. And I got a soccer ball here. I like soccer. Anybody here like soccer? You know, soccer is a simple game, yet it's very complex. The gist of the sport is that this ball has to go into a goal, and there's only a couple rules, like don't use your hands and stay in bounds. But what you do in bounds can be anything. The creativity it takes and how hard it is. It's a simple task to score a goal, but it actually becomes a very complex task of how are we going to coordinate? How are we going to get this ball into the goal past everyone who's trying to defend it? And, you know, sometimes it takes a complex plan to solve a simple problem. And speaking of scoring a goal, there's many ways that we could score a goal. We could kick it in, but we try to juke out the defenders, and we can try to pass it around and try to get in. We could try to kick it really hard. We could try to kick it to the corners, or we could just, there's lots of different things we could do, but there was one guy who took it to an extreme and said, I'm going to take the simple task of scoring a goal, and I'm going to create a complex solution using a machine. And when somebody builds a machine that is a complex solution, a complex plan to solve a simple task, it's actually called a Rube Goldberg machine. And you may have never heard that term before, but I assure you you've seen something like this before, because there's these videos that go around Facebook that you look at them and just can't take your eyes off of them. You know which ones I'm talking about, because they're the ones where the ball goes here, and the lever goes here, and things move here, and then it goes here, then it does this, and then this swings around, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And there was a guy recently who went on America's Got Talent. He said, I'm building a Rube Goldberg machine to score a soccer goal. Let's take a look at how he did it.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Holy moly. Oh, this is the greatest.
It's the risky part.
Hey-o.
Uh-oh.
Oh, no.
There it goes.
It's spinning.
Okay.
It's
spinning. Are you going to hit it?
Genius.
Oh, it is.
Scored a goal. complex plan. You know, when we see something like this, we're amazed. And the reason why we're amazed is that we know that this guy named Steve could think through his mind all the different steps and be creative that when this happens, this happens. When this happens, this happens. And then in the end, it's all going to work. And that guy believed he was going to have the answer to solve this simple task. But in our lives, when we're faced with something that we don't know how it's going to work out, we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know how the outcome's going to be, we begin thinking about the plan. And we try to be like that person there who came up with that complex machine, and we try to do that with our lives. And we try to figure out, how can we score the goal? How can we get there? And when we can't come up with the plan, we lose hope. When we don't know the plan, we lose hope. We think, if I can't figure it out, if I can't be smart, if I can't see this happening, then it must not be able to happen. And what is so discouraging about this? Because we like to believe that we are smart enough, that we are good enough, that we are creative enough, that we are strong enough, that we have a good support system, and that we have good relationships around us, and that we do make enough money, we have a good job, and still things don't work out. And we try our hardest, and we think, we wish that life would be about effort, about how hard I try. But as hard as we try, we can't figure out the plan. How is it going to get from here to there? How are we going to score the goal? Speaking of Gideon and God, if we were to analyze this passage, if we were to read through this entire passage in Judges chapter 7, we're going to have to make some logical deductions here. Because we just read a passage where God is saying, hey, it's about time to go do the plan. But if you are worried about the plan, if you don't know how it's going to work out, then I'm going to encourage you. And by looking at this passage, and if we were to read a few scriptures further, we could make a logical deduction that God has already told Gideon what he was supposed to do. Now, here's the instructions. Here's what God said to Gideon. He said, you're going to take your 300 guys, and you're not going to take any weapons with you. Instead, we are going to issue every soldier a trumpet, a big clay pot, and a torch. And you're going to surround the enemy. And that's the only instruction he had. Now, if you were in Gideon's shoes, and you were being told you've got to fight this big army to bring freedom to your country so that you would no longer be bullied by these Midianites, and then you were told you have too many soldiers, you're only going to have 300, and now you're not even going to have weapons. Instead, we're going to give you some nonsense items. And trust me, you're going to win. You know, you just, at its face value, this is a crazy idea. And I think this is why we have a hard time trusting God, because a lot of things about God doesn't make sense at face value. That we say, hey, it doesn't make sense that I've got to serve people to be great, and it doesn't make sense that I've got to give in order to be blessed, and it doesn't make sense just that God would send his son to die for us. Couldn't he have come up with a better plan? And at face value, it seems weird. It seems like it doesn't make sense. It seems like this is not going to work. But God had given Gideon a plan. He said, here's just what you're going to do. And when Gideon knew the plan, he's like, you know what? This doesn't bring me any more hope or encouragement. If anything, it's taking that hope meter. Remember, we had the hope meter, and it's going. It's going down. And we've been looking through the story to say, what are four ways that God brings us hope? And we've identified that he brings it through identity, and he brings it through signs, and he brings it through support. And today, the final one, the fourth one, is that God gives us hope through plans. But the thing is, Gideon didn't get plans. He got instructions. He didn't know how this was going to work out. He didn't know what intricate step was going to take place, that because you have this, this is going to happen. And because you do this, this is going to happen. I wish sometime that I could take a bird's eye view of my life and just see how things are really working. How many are you with me on that? That you wish you could just back up and say, okay, I don't understand why all of a sudden I got stuck behind the slowest driver ever and it frustrated me. Doesn't he know I need to go there? And what I see is that I missed that I could have been in a car wreck. We don't know. Or how about, you know, God challenged me to be obedient in some area and I'm like, I don't understand this, but I'm going to do it, but may not understand why. Or God tells us to help someone and we do it. We're like, what did that matter? When we get challenged by a pastor to bring in hats and gloves and long johns for homeless people, how's that going to help them? But I wish we could take that bird's eye view and just see all the pieces working together in a complex machine like the Rube Goldberg machine, that it's all working. God can see this. And he sees it for you, and he sees it for me. And he saw it this day with Gideon saying, I know exactly how this is going to go down. But that night, God gave Gideon something special, something that we're not always privy to, and I wish that it would work this way for us all the time, because God saw that even though Gideon had instructions, but Gideon didn't know the plan. Gideon was with God, and he was going to be a mighty hero and save his country, but it was going to be with God's help, but he didn't understand that this brings hope. And Gideon's hope meter was down low. And God says, you know, we're going to do this tonight, but in case you're having second thoughts, in case you're wondering if this is going to work, let's go on a little spy adventure. And so God instructs Gideon to say, grab your servant. I want you to go straight to the Midianite camp, and you're going to sneak in. And so Gideon took his servant, and they snuck into the camp, and they hid right by one of the nearest tents. And in this tent, there's a conversation going on between two Midianite soldiers. And one Midianite soldier was saying to the other, saying, oh, man, dude, I couldn't sleep last night. I had this dream, and it was like the awfulest dream ever. And so his partner says, hey, so what was the dream? Tell me about it. Let's see if we can figure out what it means. And the guy described, he said, I had this nightmare that we were at our camp, and there was this big, gigantic bagel on the hill, and this bagel rolled into camp and flattened my tent. They're like, whoa, dude, that's a strange dream. You probably had some bad pizza last night, right? Dreaming about bagels flattening you. But as they talked about this dream, they came up with the conclusion, oh, they were sure that this dream meant that God was going to give victory to Gideon, and they were going to be wiped out and flattened like that tent by that pastry. And Gideon's hearing this. He's sitting outside the tent, and he's listening, and he's got a witness with them. He's got his servant with them, and they're listening to this conversation. And they're hearing not just what they're saying, but they're feeling the raw emotion of how the soldiers were feeling. The Midianite soldiers were scared. They were fearful. They were fearful of a guy who was a nobody. But it wasn't just because there was this guy coming. They were fearful of the fact that this guy had God on his side, and his God was going to give him victory. And they knew they didn't stand a chance against a guy who had God on his side. A God had decided that he was going to win. So, God took the opportunity to share a plan to Gideon to give him hope. He shared the plan to give him hope. He allowed him to hear what's going on amongst the soldiers to give him hope. And the Bible describes, if you to continue reading in this chapter, and I encourage you to do that this week, that he got really excited that at that moment when he heard what the soldiers were saying, that he worshiped God. He's like, yes, God, how did I ever doubt you? And this is going to be amazing. And Still, he didn't know how this was going to work. But he went back to his camp. He woke everybody up. He's like, guys, we've got a plan. We're going to do something, and God's going to help us win. See, here's the key. We looked at this at the beginning of the series, and we'll look at it here at the end. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he's got plans for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29:11, it's God speaking to you. He was speaking to a guy named Jeremiah at the time, but he's speaking to you too. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So what are you facing? What is it that's happening in your life right now where you'd say, I can't figure out the plan? And because I can't figure out the plan, I'm in despair. I have no hope. And we can say, God, I wish you would just bring me some encouragement. I wish you would just show me how you're going to do this and how all the parts are going to work together. I'll trust you more. I'll believe in you more. I'll have faith in you more. And God's saying, I want to give you hope today, and I want to give you encouragement. And just like Gideon got to go into the enemy camp, I believe God has us here right now to hear this message for this time and this place, that there's no accident or mistake, that you are here right now. Because today, this morning, is your time for encouragement. When God took Gideon into the camp, he still didn't tell him the plan, but he brought encouragement. So what was the encouragement? And what's the encouragement for us here today? If you don't remember anything else that I say to you today, I want you to remember this. Find your hope in the planner instead of the plan. Did you catch that? Find your hope in the planner instead of the plan. What changed for Gideon that night was he got a glimpse into how powerful God is, and that God's got this under control, and God can work in ways that just transcend our human thinking. And for you and for me, God wants you to know, he said, hey, trust me. Don't trust the plan or the lack of knowledge thereof. You may not know the plan, but you know the planner. And that's where hope comes from. We have his word saying, I have plans for you. Plans that bring a future and plans that bring hope. So, what happened? If it wasn't right against Christmas time, we'd have a fifth lesson of the battle. But hey, Christmas is coming, and we got some cool stuff happening starting next week. And so we decided we're just going to leave you with the cliffhanger that, hey, we're just not going to tell you how the story ends. How's that make you feel, right? Man, Pastor, you mean I have to go read in my Bible to find out how this battle ended? You're so mean, Pastor. Well, I was thinking about being that mean. I really was. And I do encourage you to read through the rest of the story and just see what God did. But I found something in the archives that might capture the battle just a little bit in a way that we might remember better. You see, I was going through my computer, and I've got this drive, this huge drive on my computer that holds an archive of everything I've ever done in ministry. And before I was a lead pastor, I was a kids pastor. And a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I taught the lesson of Gideon. And I decided that the best way for my kids to understand the battle was to share it in video form from the perspective of one of Gideon's 300 soldiers. And I found the footage, and would you be interested in seeing really young Ryan Pastor Ryan, teaching kids about what happened. It's better than just leaving you have to go read your Bible, right? Let's take a look at the battle Gideon fought.
I'm a soldier in Gideon's army, and I just want to tell you what just happened. It was crazy. It was amazing. It was ridiculous. I don't know how to explain it, but just to tell you what happened. You see, at first, our general Gideon, he told us that we had too many troops to defeat the Midianites. And that's crazy. I've been a soldier my whole life, and I don't understand. He got us down to only 300 men. 300 men against tens of thousands of men. There was no way we were going to win. But on top of that, our general then told us that we wouldn't be using our weapons, that we wouldn't be bringing weapons. Instead, he issued us a trumpet, a jar, and a torch. Man, I thought he had gone out of my mind. I considered turning in, you know, and hanging up my hat, but he really believed that God was going to help us. He said he had signs, that he had some information that God would help him. So we obeyed our commander. We went out to the edge. He directed us to go around to the edge of the encampment, to the base of the Midianites. And we had to wait for the signal. And the signal would be some sort of loud crash. And it was going to be the 100 guys that were with Midian, that they would crash their jars. And as soon as we heard that, we were to crash our jars in the ground. And there'd be a great sound of jars crashing. And then our torches were supposed to raise up into the air. And then in our other hand, we would have a trumpet. And we just start blowing on a trumpet. Now, we thought they were crazy, but we just waited. We didn't know what we were going to do after that or what was going to happen, but we were ready. We were prepared. We were ready. Sure enough, after we waited, when it was dark, we heard the sound. We took the jar, we crashed it against the ground, we raised our torches up into the air, we blew our trumpets. And then the craziest thing happened. The soldiers in the Midianite camp at their base, they started waking up and they started yelling and everything, and they started fighting against each other. They started killing each other. They didn't know what to do. We hadn't done anything. We were surrounding them, but there's just 300 of us. They ran out of the place. They killed each other. It was an amazing victory. And all I can say is that it wasn't us that had won that war. It wasn't Gideon. It must have been God.
So, God brought victory in a way that only brought him the glory. And that's how God likes to do things. And we have evidence of this throughout Scripture. Did Jesus go recruit the best priests and the best rabbis and everything to be his disciples? And no, he got the most unlearned guys who were nobodies and said, watch what I do. That you will never be able to say that, hey, it's because these guys were smart enough or because they had it all together, because they knew enough about the Bible. It wasn't that way. God likes situations where it all points to him. And so as you face whatever you are facing, whatever you're going through, and I could just make a good statistical guess here that almost all of us at this moment in time is facing something where we don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know the plan, and it stresses us, and we worry, and we lose sleep, and we wonder, and we try to figure out, and we encourage ourselves and say, you know what, I'm going back to the drawing board, and I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out this work situation, or I'm going to figure out this relationship situation, or I'm going to figure out this finance situation, or I'm going to figure it out. And God is sitting by saying, hey, I've got some plans for you. They may sound kind of weird, but if you'll follow me, if you'll do what I say, if you'll look to me as your source of hope, watch what I do. Watch what I do. And you're going to have no doubt then when something amazing happens, you're going to have to say, it was only God. This was an only God situation, and God came through. Only God could have saved my relationship. Only God could have solved this financial mess. Only God could have helped my career. Only God could have taken care of my family and my kids. Only God. Today is the day to have hope come aflame again in your life. Today. Today. Where does our hope come from? It comes in from knowing the planner instead of knowing the plan. Gideon never really knew the plan. He just had the instructions. He had signs from God. He saw his identity and who he was with God. And God wants to do the same thing with you, and he wants to do the same thing with me. He's saying, I see your potential. I want you to know, and I want to give you signs that I'm with you and I'm for you. And even though it sounds backward, I'm going to put you in situations where you're not going to have enough support and you're not going to be able to handle it. And everything is going to fall apart because you're going to have to rely on me. But he's saying, when you rely on me, here's one thing you can know. I've got a plan. And I've got plans that bring a future and bring a hope. So when we say, yes, there is hope. There really is. A God who loves you, who cares about you, who knows exactly what's going on. And he's saying, hey, I just need you to do something. I need you to trust me. And he's got your situation figured out like that complex machine to score a soccer goal. He can think through that a million times over. And he can do that for the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, and you. He's just that big. So today, you don't have to leave here hopeless. But you can leave here with hope because you know the planner, even if you don't know the plan. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to talk to God for a few moments. God, we get through a series like this about hope, and we think we're going to find the answer, and it's quite surprising when it doesn't end up being the same way we thought it was going to be. It wasn't going to be a list of do this, A, B, C, X, Y, Z, but God, really, it's saying we've got to trust you, that you're our source, that we don't look to ourselves, that we don't see ourselves for ourselves, but look the way you see us and why you want to help us and why you want to place us in situations where we've got to trust you. The fact of the matter is, God, is that we're not smart enough. We're not brave enough. We're not strong enough. We're not creative enough. We don't have limitless resources. We make mistakes. We're flawed. But God, you say that in our weakness, that's when you shine through. And that you like us being in a place where we can only contribute victory to you. Thank you, God, for the example of Gideon and how you used a nobody who didn't believe you, who was still discouraged after instructions. But it was a part of something that you were doing. So God, our prayer this morning is that for those of us who have had our hope snuffed out, who've had our hope meter drain out the bottom. For those of us, God, who see that there is no hope and all we see is despair and all we can do is worry and all we can do is lose sleep and all we can do is go back to the drawing board and all we can do is just find out just how finite we are. God, I pray that something changes today, this morning, as we say yes to the planner, even when we don't know the plan. that we trust that you mean what you say when you say you have plans for us. Plans that give us hope in a future. God, that's sometimes hard to see when we're looking at wayward children and lost relationships, and we're looking at empty bank accounts, and we're looking at job situations going down the toilet. God, we make the decision, we make the choice to trust you. Help us, God. Remind us. Allow our hope to become a flame again. Allow our hope meter to be filled up again. May we operate daily with both the heart knowledge and the head knowledge that you're the source of hope for everything that we face. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. You may come today on your last leg as a last desperate attempt to say, is there something? Maybe God's the answer, because you've tried everything yourself, and you can hear this message about hope and say, but I don't even know where to begin because I can't really say I know God. See, God loves you so much that he knew you would be here. He knew that today could be the day that you say yes to him. Today could be the day that you receive hope for the first time. See, what makes a Jesus follower different? Jesus followers put their trust in God. And their source of hope is God. And we're able to do that today because of the love and the gift that God gave himself. You see, we're flawed and we're messed up and we'll never be good enough. But God made a way when there wasn't a way. God made a way. He loved you so much that before you were even thought of, before you were even born, before you even faced any situations you were facing, that he sent his son Jesus to give his life up for you, to pay the price for you, to make it possible that you could be a part of God's family, to make it possible to unleash your potential with God, to make it possible that you could have hope and focus to your life, to make it possible for you to not still understand what's going on, but know who your source of hope comes from. And it all starts with saying yes. The Bible says when we say yes, it's a simple prayer. It's talking to God, saying, God, I'm saying yes to you. We say, I'm sorry for trying to do it myself. I'm sorry for having messed up. I'm sorry. I believe you loved me, that you sent your son to pay the price for me. You say, God, I want you in charge. I want you leading me. I want you to be my source. I want your hope, and I want focus to my life. And it all starts by saying yes. Today, if you would say, Pastor, I want to say yes to God today, just lift your hand up right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray all together this simple prayer saying yes. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. To say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I'm saying yes to you. I believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want your hope. I want your focus. I want purpose in my life.